I want you to go to Philemon 6, and I want to basically invite you to check your balance. How many of you have ever had had something not go right with a teller or the ATM? I learned that it's always good to look before you leap, and the Bible says that you're to consider the field before you buy it. You're to make sure that the army is ready in case you're going to go to war. And it's good to check your balance. It's good to find out what's truly there. I always check the balance before I make any transaction of deposit or of withdrawal, because I want to see what that number is. I want to see what that amount is, and I want to stay current with that. So what I want to talk to you about is checking your balance and seeing what actually is in your life, and looking into the investment God has made, the deposit God has made. If you have given your life to Jesus, let me ask you this. How many of you have surrendered your life to Jesus? He's the Lord of your life. Then I'm talking to you. And if, in case you have not yet done that, this will, I hope, prompt you to make that dedication and surrender your life and invite him into your heart. Jesus truly comes into a person's life and makes his residency in us. And there's so much discussion in the New Testament about being in Christ and about Christ being in us. Colossians chapter 1, it says, Christ in us is the down payment for our future glorification. We're going to receive glorified bodies, and we're going to reign with him for eternity. And God set eternity in our hearts, and God's designed us to be carriers of the presence of God. The Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That he, the Bible says, no longer dwells in temples made with hands. How many of you saw Indiana Jones, the first one? Raiders of the Lost Ark. It was about the Ark of the Covenant. And I thought Steven Spielberg did a good job. He honored his Jewish foundation with bringing out the Ark of the Covenant that had the two angels with their wings touching down on the top of it. And it had inside it Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of the law, and manna. Boy, that's powerful. Those are statements of the ministry and the priesthood that we're all called into, of the manna, the living bread that Jesus comes to provide in the law and the boundaries. It shows what God wants and what God doesn't want, what God likes and what God doesn't like. And in that time, God actually lived in the Holy of Holies and was present in a tangible way in a building. But the Bible says in the New Testament that God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. That's why one time a guy got upset because I was letting kids run around after church. But really, the kids weren't being disrespectful, and they weren't being rowdy per se. They weren't being disrespectful. I want them to understand the goodness of God, and I want them to understand atmospherically that, man, you could stand on your chairs here because that's what they're for. They're designed for life, because God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. God lives inside of us. So I want to encourage you to check your balance, and I want to go to Philemon 6, and this is the signature truth of this whole arrangement I want to present to you just for a few moments. We're going to go into 1 and 2 Timothy a little bit, and I want to get the word into you. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to help me. I've been meditating on this for hours. I believe you've given me something for your people tonight, and I pray it would be really good in terms of really honoring Jesus, being on point spiritually, being doctrinally sound, and helping people to get on fire for you. I pray this would really fill people's tanks and will stick with them. They'll be able to retain it and walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes to Philemon in an interesting little one chapter book, and he, among other things, says to him in verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. The knowledge, or the acknowledgement, it says in the King James, of every good thing which is in you. Now, the accuser comes and points out all of our flaws and failures. If you're not careful, you could become chronically sin conscious, where you're so depleted, unhappy, nervous, and constant and chronically aware of your failings. And we should not be in denial of our humanity, and we should not be ignoring on the occasions when we fail and when we sin, and we should confess our sin. But the main aspect of our confession is a confession of our hope and a confession of our faith, principally in Jesus. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's a radical turn of events when your heart and your mouth line up and you and I open up our hearts and believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him and that Jesus is risen from the dead. When that acknowledgement occurs, it causes a deposit. Jesus rushes in. Jesus comes in and takes residency in our hearts. That's amazing. Just to ponder that Jesus, where is he? Where are you, God? Well, we know he's out there light years out on his throne in a place called heaven, but we also know Jesus lives on the inside of believers. He has the capacity and the ability to be everywhere all at once. The theologians call it omnipresent. And that's good news, because then in addition to him being way out there, it's like we were raising our hands and looking, I was looking up and imagining, you know, I look out at the stars and I think about how God's on the other side of them. I know the one who created them. I thank him for them all the time. I really enjoy the stars. Little bitty little points of light out there in the middle of space. It just kind of excites me. And all the physicists with their string theory and, you know, the trippy aspects of that, why not, you know? They think it's a multiverse rather than a universe. So I pray the fellowship of your faith becomes, I pray the lights go on. I pray your hearts are stimulated. I pray you become more effective. In fact, survey, how many of you guys want to lead a mediocre, flat, boring life? Let me see a show of hands. No. How many of you want to be effective through the course of your life? In this is my Father glorified, that you and I bear much fruit. And in fact, you know, that's really essentially what a fertile atmosphere like St. Louis Family Church is to be all about. Green pastures, quiet waters, to replenish us, to rehydrate us, to stimulate our hearts, an atmosphere for the seeds to grow. I love the process of the seeds being little dry little things and then germinating and sprouting and growing. And I love the idea of being able to pick off those fresh herbs. And as we look at the Word of God and we see the seeds that were sown into the lives of people and the fruit that was born, how many of you want to bear good fruit? Well, I believe the seed is the Word of God. The sower sows the word, and that's my job, to sow the word. Your hearts, according to Mark chapter 4, are like likened unto soil. And God wants us to keep our soil receptive, where we get the dirt clods broken down. The Bible says to break up the fallow ground because he's about ready to rain righteousness on you. God's called us to, according to Proverbs 4:23, to guard or keep or tend to or watch or protect our hearts. We're to be heart people, for from it flow the issues of life. And this is, as a pastor, what I want to get over to you guys. I'm convinced you guys are designed for signs and wonders. I am convinced you guys are called out of darkness in order to show forth this marvelous light. And I'm excited about having this meeting right now where we can gather together in this assembly and have corporate anointing and be in God's atmosphere. But I'm also excited about the people out there that need what you have, and I want you to look at your balance and realize how much God has invested in you. Christ in you, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God on your lips, the authority of the name of Jesus, the signs and wonders potential increases to the degree that you and I understand this. So I'm sowing the seeds. You guys push away all the weeds and all the vines and all the things that are competing, and let's just have a fresh crop of the goodness of God. Let's believe God for some big things to happen. Paul the Apostle sowed into the life of Timothy. I want to show you something interesting about Timothy, and I think you won't even have to turn the pages of your Bible necessarily, because we're going to look at the last chapter of the first epistle to Timothy and the first chapter of the second epistle. I want to elaborate on this as you check your balance, as you look to see what you have. So I'm pastoring you, and I'm preaching, and I'm teaching right now, and in order that you're going to be able to assess what's in your spiritual ATM so that you can draw up from it, you can bring it. Right now, you're bringing a deposit in. You're putting a deposit into your spirit. But there will be a time up in the upcoming moments outside these four walls, maybe in these four walls, because we all need to pursue edification toward one another. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit to help people all around us. That brings honor to God. It brings edification to people. The whole goal is for edification. Well, I want to get to this because Jesus came to give abundant life. So there is abundant life on the inside of your life. God has given you a supernatural element called the anointing. It's such an esoteric word. It's not really used in any other context but church. It means empowerment. It means enablement. It means literally being soaked. And you really don't know what a sponge contains until you put pressure on it and you wring it. You really don't know what's in a Christian until life starts to try to push. And I just want to remind you, you have living water in you. You have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The greater one lives on the inside of you. In fact, let's say this. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The greater one lives in you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And for sure, this is no wiffle ball we're playing. We're in this thing for the long haul. It's our time to shine. This is a very wonderful moment to be a Christian and be alive right now. This is a wonderful, listen, biblically, Hebrews 11, people, they didn't get all their fulfillment. A lot of their fulfillment and aspects of their fulfillment, according to what I'm reading there in Hebrews 11, will come with our obedience. We're all in this together. Heaven's cheering us on. This was the occasion of with Paul the Apostle with Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. Timothy and Titus, these are three letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. They're called the pastoral letters because these are pastors of area churches. And Paul was involved with their lives and was encouraging them. And it is apparent to me as I'm studying this that Timothy had to deal with some issues. He had a really godly grandmother and mother, and that he had sincere faith, but that he was dealing with some insecurities. Apparently, Timothy had a tendency toward timidity, because that's why Paul, when he said in the first chapter of the second letter, 2 Timothy 1, he says, I am mindful, verse 5, he says, I'm mindful of your sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, everybody say Lois, and your mother Eunice, everybody say Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Now that verse shows me that these blessings can be generational and they can be passed on. Grandparents, you know, I think about my brother Trey and me, how we had a grandmother that prayed for us, and I, you know, he and I've talked a little bit about it over the years that she had an impact on where we were at spiritually. She prayed us, I would say, she prayed us into the kingdom. And it's God's grace that saves us. It's not by works, but God does use prayer. And Timothy had Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mom. And then he also had Paul lay hands on him and pray for him, an impartation. And he said, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, in his case, contextually, he's reminding this pastor that he had prayed over him, and I'm assuming it's some type of ordination, some type of thing similar to when Moses laid his hands on Joshua in order for the responsibilities coming up ahead, or for Elijah with Elisha, or the others that he had prayed for and laid hands on. Elijah didn't just lay hands on Elisha, he also laid hands on a future king and a warrior. And there's an anointing on aspects of people's lives. In fact, every human being is called to function in faith and walk in the anointing, and that's really where the action is. In fact, I want to say this to you. The church began in the miraculous. God is a supernatural God. Living a life of faith is the only satisfying way for humanity to exist. Living a life of faith is the only satisfying way for humanity to exist. Faith is a holder of our destiny. Faith pleases God. Faith is just simply trusting and relying on God. And Paul is urging Timothy. He's saying, hey, Keep your faith alive. Be aware of the gift that's been imparted into you. And he says, kindle it afresh. Stir it up. During the winter, we built some fires in our fireplace, and I'm thankful that we had some firewood. Thank you. We had some firewood. But, you know, you just leave it there, and you don't put logs on it. What happens? It starts to go out. And what else? Did you notice that if you take a poker and you stir up the ash underneath and get it off the coals, and you move them around a little bit, it'll rush back up into a flame? I just feel that Paul is telling Timothy here, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. See, you look up your balance, and you see what Jesus has invested on the inside of you. Paul is reminding Timothy. He's saying, hey, stir up the gift that's in you. Paul told Philemon, he said, hey, the knowledge of the deposit that God has made in you, by the acknowledgement of that, it's going to cause your faith to come alive, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to flourish, more effectiveness, more fruitfulness, higher percentage of supernatural interaction. How many of you would like to see greater levels of the presence of God in your life? God really wants to use you in a special way. When you know God's using you, it's amazing, even when it's private and secret, especially when it's private and secret because it belongs to the Lord. It's just between you and God. You walk away from a thing and you go, wow, God just moved. You know, how many of you'd like to see more God incidences in your life? Well, we need to take inventory on what we have on the inside of us. Kindle afresh the gift that's in you. He said, for God has not given you a spirit of timidity, cowardice, or fear, but of power and love and discipline, or a sound mind. Everybody say this with me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline. See, we even have a spirit of discipline. So then, therefore, if you weren't really more disciplined-oriented growing up, there's good news for you. God has given you a spirit of discipline or self-control. You actually spiritually can walk out disciplines. Isn't that great? And if you're highly disciplined, then God will help you to humble yourself so you're not so proud that you're so disciplined, and you'll realize it's by the grace of God. Come on, can I hear an amen on that too? So it balances everything out. But God has given us a spirit of power. What's on the inside of you? The power of the Holy Spirit. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. This is what God wants to give expression through. He wants it to be in your voice. He wants you to, your words to be filled with a special sweet authority. Jesus spoke with authority and not as the scribes. Jesus meant what he said and said what he meant. And God watched over his word to perform it. The Bible says where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. This is another thing I think happened with Timothy. And if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, here's another acknowledgement of a treasure that was imparted into Timothy's life. He said, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. So one of the ways we guard the treasure is by bridling our tongue, refraining from worldly and empty chatter. That doesn't mean we just have to speak a steady stream of King James, Elizabethan English to each other. It just means we need to learn, like it says in Ephesians, to avoid silly talk and coarse jesting. There's a place for humor and wit, but there's a place where the lines need to be drawn. And I heard somebody, a really humorous minister at Bible school, and he toiled over this verse because he wondered if it meant he should suppress his sense of humor. And he said, no, he felt like the interpretation he got from that verse is, it becomes silly talk and coarse jesting. It goes over the line when you can't immediately pray or discuss Jesus or minister to the Lord, or it's coarse when you can't, it closes off room for the Holy Spirit. So that's where we got to learn how to draw the lines. And this basically says we need to refrain from silly talk, empty chatter, worldly and empty chatter, and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. In fact, as I was ministering to this man the other night, he kept wanting me to engage in all these other conversations. And I noticed whenever I tried to bring up the gospel, he'd glaze over and wait until I was done so he could throw some more stuff at me. And I thought, He was so intelligent and had such a profound intellect, and he was so verbal and had so much knowledge in the references of what he had read and so forth. It was fascinating. So that when I heard myself, I would say, Jesus loves you. Yeah, but Jesus loves you. And I felt like, you know, it was like big, sophisticated conversation and then simplified simplicity, but not dumbed down and not wimpy. The gospel, you see, is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of it. So after he's talking circles all around me, it used to happen to me a lot when we would go street preaching. In fact, routinely it would happen, and I would have to keep getting him back to the cross, keep getting him back to the gospel, keep getting him back to the need for Jesus. And he'd be going all over the universe and wrapping around the world and going into the United Nations and going into the news. And they come back, and I'd say, okay, but it's Jesus. What are you going to do about your salvation? Because, see, there's something on the inside of you. He said, kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you. Kindle it afresh. Stir it up. Listen to what it says here. He says, let's go back to chapter 1. I'm going back and forth on these chapters. He said, since God's not given you a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and discipline, he said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. He said, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. See, there's a suffering according to the will of God and the power of God. It's not like a redemptive thing where we get refined. It's just challenges in the world. Survey, how many of you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Well, the Bible says then you'll suffer persecution. Oh, well, we just deal with it. Persecution spiritually? I heard T.D. Jakes say that in America, the persecution is a sophisticated mental oppression. You know, the Knights of Columbus have an ad about the suffering church and the attacks. There's a pastor that really suffered some serious harm, and they had a big long ad about it. I watched it, and it prompted me to pray for the brothers and sisters in the other countries. But I pray for you. I pray for pastors as they get ready for Easter. I've watched the tracking right before Easter, in my own case, of the spiritual bombardment. And what do? You just got to fight the fight of faith. So he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ from all eternity. That is good, isn't it? And then it says right here, let's skip down to verse 12. It says, he is able to guard what is, he said, I am confident and I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And then Paul told Timothy to retain the standard of sound words. I think Timothy was being pushed, maybe with some of the winds of doctrine of his time. And there had to be quite a bit of discussion in chapter 3 and also in the first book about the last days and about wanting their ears tickled and so forth. And Paul is urging Timothy, stay on point, stay on the message, stay adamant about Jesus, stay in the essentials. Don't veer to the left or the right. Stay in the fundamentals of the faith. So I think Timothy needed this encouragement. And then it says in verse 14, it says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You have strength, guard it. You have gifts, guard them. You have a heart, keep it fertile. You have a faith, it's precious. You have wisdom, walk in it. You have purpose, stay after it. You have a calling, live in it. You have gifts operating in your life, stir them up. And I'm not gift projecting either. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. That's between you and God is in terms of the subtleties of your gift and the nuances of your calling. But I'm telling you, God has called each one of us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. And he has put quite a bit on the inside of you. I watch some of these movies where, you know, they have to transfer funds into accounts, and then they're on these laptops, and they go, it's transferred. You know, and that's like a whole, you know, it's a reoccurring theme, you know, and you're waiting. The audience is watching. Have they transferred the funds? Then the funds get transferred, you know, and then they drive off in the Aston Martin or whatever they do. But I want to tell you, you guys, when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, an amazing transfer took place. He transferred us out of darkness, and he planted us in the kingdom and embedded us in the kingdom of his dear son. and that he actually has poured out his Holy Spirit. And when you and I give our hearts to Jesus, there's a need to acknowledge and itemize the blessing and the provision that God has put in our lives. It's amazing. Like when the Lord told me to minister to this guy, I was grappling with it. I was trying to see if it was God, and sure enough, it was God. So I told Addison, we were out at an outdoor mall together, spending some time together, and I said, why don't you go into that store? She was happy to do that. She found a cool store. And I walked back over to the food court where this guy was sketching with one of those paint pens. So I struck up a conversation. God gave me favor. But before I got there, I knew not to lean on my own understanding. I knew not to lean on my own intellect or my own experience, because that runs dry. And so while I was walking back, there he was, sure enough. He stayed there, so he asked me to pull up a chair. We had an amazing talk. And what was really cool was, whenever I talked to him about Jesus, the anointing was there. It wasn't like me thundering the message. I was actually trying to slip it in the midst of this barrage of conversation. But the gospel is powerful. And that, well, why didn't you have a big intellectual debate with the guy? That really wasn't the substance of my mission. My mission was to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with him in weakness and fear and much trembling. I didn't preach with persuasive words. It was just a moment. And as I talked to him, he would open up. And then he would acknowledge. He said, usually I don't like talking to Christians, but your eyes aren't glazed. I was glad because I was dog tired. I thought, man, my eyes feel glazed. But I think he meant, you know, like kind of creepy. I mean, we must not be creepy with this message. I pray this is so real to you that therefore it becomes real to others. And I think to the degree that we acknowledge every good thing in us, this becomes, okay, this is real. This is why we're alive. It's not like I got religious in my 40s or 50s and now I'm religious and my friends all think I'm weird and religious. No, life started for you. When you're in Christ, you become a brand new creation. I mean, he said, I have come to give you life and that much more abundantly. You know, rivers of living water flowing out of your life. What a blessing. Man, just to a lost, empty world. You guys, there's never been a greater need for the gospel of Jesus to go forth into a generation than right now. I'm serious, right now. So I'm doing my best to fill you with and tank you up with what God has put on the inside of you so you could stir it up. Be assured of this. The anointing is on your life. You know, we stand firm with this. And here's what we do. We bridle our tongues. In fact, it says to avoid worldly and empty chatter. And I think Paul needed to tell Timothy this twice, because in chapter 2, verse 16, he says it again. He says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. So we need healthy, supernatural conversations about God. We need to not just do church speak or God talk, but we need to let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be connected with him for those occasions when people will ask us why we have this hope that we may give an account. There's a God in heaven who made you in his image. You ask Jesus in your heart because you need him. And when you walk with him and let him be your Lord, it changes everything. Now, all these scriptures, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Avoid it. Don't get weird with people. Like if people are chatting and chatting and chatting, don't go all religious on them and get all self-righteous. Just guard your own mouth, because your mouth is designed to speak life. Speak life to every person that you're around. Speak grace over situations. You're called to command mountains to be removed. In fact, where you're headed, there are giants out there. So you need to learn how to whoop on giants. Last week I shared out of Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. The guy was at the gate, beautiful, begging for alms. I think the reason he was there is because the temple worship of the Jewish people, they had compassion. They were taught to care about the less fortunate. And the family that put him there, he knew there would be people there that would be responsive and would be resourceful. They would be responsive with compassion and they'd be resourceful with gifts. Now, Peter and John said, hey, we didn't bring any money on us as they went to the prayer time. But such as we have, we give in the name of Jesus. rise up and walk. So they understood what they had. They understood who they were in God, and they understood who God was in them and what their mission was and why in the world they were in the world. So they said, such as we have, we give. It occurred to me in that food court at that out-of-town mall while I was having fellowship and enjoying my time with Addison that God was calling me out to witness to a man. So then I expected, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you for the anointing. And God had a measure of anointing there, and God helped me to precision flow through it and get it out. The last thing I said, the last time he said, goodbye, and he left. That was it. I thought, okay, water it with prayer, trust in God. Well, Pastor Jeff, what were the results? We'll find out. But I am confident in the seed, and I'm confident that as we keep the soil of our hearts on track, we'll bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold in this life. So we lay aside the lusts of other things, the desire for other things, worries, cares, which choke the word and make it unfruitful. We keep tilling the soil. How many of you are going to have a garden this year? Look at somebody next to you and say, you are abundant. Look at somebody else and say, you are prosperous. Look at somebody else and say, you are anointed. Pat yourself and say, I'm anointed. There's a gift and a calling in my life. Jesus lives in here. His word abides in me. I have faith for this. God's using me in interesting ways in the upcoming days to make a difference in people's lives. Giants have to flee. Mountains have to move. Doors have to open. Opportunities are coming into my life. The gifts and the calling of God are stirring in my heart. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet. Here's what we do. Here's our homework. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Paul said it twice to Timothy. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Now, next time you want to crack a joke, but just make sure it's not silly talk and coarse jesting. Make sure it's not overly sarcastic or hurtful. Make sure it's not devoid where it repels the Holy Spirit. Stay within the context where you stay on track and on point, you know, not for the purposes of bondage, but the purposes of making your words more precision and more effective. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, you will bless and strengthen each person in this place. I pray, God, as you send these guys out, as they face off with giants, I thank you, Lord, they're gonna win the battles. They're more than conquerors. They walk by faith and not by sight. And I pray your blessing upon each person. Who in here you have some giants you're facing? Raise your hand. Father, I ask that you will cause an anointing to occur in the mindset of each individual. You give them strategy. You give them wisdom on how to face off with the situation, how not to play into it, the manipulation of it, how not to be tricked by it, how to win in it. In the name of Jesus. Whatever the situation is, I trust you for correspondent grace to address each and every problem of life. Say this with me, and my God shall supply all of my needs, all of our needs. Nudge somebody and say, all of your needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So now let's pray before we go. God, I ask that you'd use us. Open up doors. Give us boldness. I trust you to lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit into your perfect will. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.